So we're still in our summer series. It's a theological series that's been taking us through the Apostles' Creed. We have a lot of different scripture that helps us to understand many of our core Christian convictions. We are at that point in the confession where we say, I believe in the Holy Ghost, or I believe in the Holy Spirit. And I got to be honest, I think a lot of us might be more comfortable saying, I believe in the Holy Spirit a little bit. Right? I believe in the Holy Ghost to a certain degree, because for many Christians, particularly in a Baptist kind of context, we're uncomfortable when the Holy Spirit gets a little more play in our language, or when he starts to do things that we might not expect. A lot of them that I know, and myself included, have a tendency to think like, okay, we're down with the Holy Spirit, love the Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit is good, Holy Spirit is God, Trinity, whole thing, but just we like the Holy Spirit to kind of stay behind the scenes, and we want his activity to be somewhat subdued. Holy Spirit starts doing crazy things, starts shaking things up, shaking people up, making things different, and we get a little uncomfortable with that sort of a thing. And some of that's because we've seen abuses. We've seen people with some crazy theology say some crazy things about God the Holy Spirit. But on the other hand, I think for a lot of us, we just don't know what we should believe about this third person of the Trinity. Now, some of you, I'm sure, most of you believe some good things about the Holy Spirit. And some of you may believe some bad things about the Holy Spirit, but I know that all of us don't believe enough. And so this morning, what I want us to do is I want us to take a big picture look at the Holy Spirit. I want to give you some theological direction, and I'm praying that God would stir us up to experience these doctrines. It's important because when it comes to the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, theologians call it pneumatology, when it comes to pneumatology, we tend to pull back, at least in some of our contexts, we tend to pull back a little bit, and not a healthy theology of the Holy Spirit tends to result in one of two errors, at least as I've encountered it. And one is perfectionism, and the other is a kind of passivity, right? There are people that believe that through the power of the Holy Spirit, we can actually attain to some level of perfection, that godliness can be perfected in this life if we submit enough, if we do enough. But on the other hand, there are people that have this idea like, you know what, the Holy Spirit is God, he's in control, he's with me, I just need to let go and let God take over, and he'll just make me godly. I don't have to try at all. And so we become very passive. But in either situation, what we're doing is we are short-circuiting not just our theology intellectually, but we are short-circuiting our growth in godliness. We don't experience sanctification like we should because we have misunderstood the person and the work of the Spirit. Because when you misunderstand what the Spirit is, what the Holy Spirit is supposed to do, you then undermine proper biblical expectations as well as our own responsibilities. So here's what we'll do today. We're going to look at two basic things. Very briefly, who the Holy Spirit is, what the Holy Spirit is. We're going to look at that. But then we're going to spend most of our time focusing on eight things that the Holy Spirit does. Now, the Holy Spirit does a whole lot more than eights. Huge, beautiful books have been written, hundreds of pages, on the subject of the Holy Spirit. But today, I want to focus in on eight things that the Spirit does that are critical, two of which at the very end, seven and eight, I think we tend to be very weak in, at least in our context. So first of all, who or what is the Holy Spirit? We're not going to spend a lot of time here because in our context, right here in this church, I believe we have a really good grasp on who the Holy Spirit is. We're comfortable saying, well, the Holy Spirit is God. He is the third person in the Trinity, right? We have God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, three persons who make up one God. We affirm this. We believe this. We're passionate about it because we're Orthodox, we're evangelical, we're Baptist. We get that level of the equation. We know what Scripture says. Many of you do anyways, that the Holy Spirit is presented this way. So in Psalm 139, we read, the Holy Spirit is omnipresent, right? In verse 7, there is nowhere where we can go to flee from God's Spirit. It doesn't matter whether we are sights of heaven or into the depth of Sheol or the grave, there God's Spirit is with us. We read in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 10, that the Holy Spirit is omniscient, that he knows all things, even the mind of God. That the Spirit is omnipotent in places like Zechariah chapter 4, that he has all power, and that God accomplishes what he wants to accomplish by the power of the Holy Spirit. But perhaps most make it as simple as we can to affirm that the Holy Spirit is God himself. We can look at Acts chapter 5. Now in Acts chapter 5, you can go ahead and turn there. When we get to Acts chapter 5, the church has been meeting one another's, right? It's a basic function of the church. We pool our resources. We give generously to one another to help one another out. When anyone is at a loss, the rest of the members of the body of Christ work together to make sure that their needs are met. Well, some of the people began to sell their property. I mean, and they would sell their property, and some would portion of the money and say, hey, we sold some of our belongings, and here's a portion of that. Others would sell their property, maybe one of their homes or maybe some land, and they would say, here's all of the money that came from that sale. Well, Ananias and Sapphira sold their property, but then told the church, hey, we're giving you all of the proceeds from this sale. Because we just want to give, we just want to bless the church. So here's, but they didn't give it, they only gave a portion. Now, giving a portion isn't a problem, that's fine. Give generously, give what you can. But they lied and they gave only a portion of what they said that they gave. Acts chapter 5. But a man named Ananias and his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property, and with his wife's knowledge, he kept back for himself some of the seed and brought only a part of it and laid it at the apostles. But Peter said, Ananias, why had your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at disposal, right? Keeping it, giving it, portion, whatever, it's all good. Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. And when Ananias heard these words, he fell down and breathed his last. And great fear came upon all who heard it. The young man rose and wrapped him and carried him out and buried him. His wife suffered the same. Now, I know some people think, man, that's harsh. That's just so hard. Like, God would just judge a person and kill a person, a member of the church, for being a little dishonest. And listen, we don't know all of the reasons why God does what he does, but we do that in things that he is righteous and just and good and never does anything that is unholy or sinful. Who knows what would have happened through Ananias and Sapphira had they not in his justice judged them. But what we notice here is that here we're told, Peter says to them, why have you lied to the Holy Spirit in verse, and then in verse 4, you have not lied to men, but to God. Lying to the Spirit, lying to God, it's the same thing because we're talking about God, the Godhead, Father, Son, and Spirit. Now there are different roles that each one of these three persons operate in our salvation, and we'll talk a little bit about that at the end. But for now, we're comfortable. Holy Spirit is God. We receive that. But what is it that the Holy Spirit does? Eight things. First of all, number one, the Holy Spirit works. That anyone would ever believe the gospel, that anyone would ever come to Christ, is the ministry of the Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit who calls to be born again. It is the Holy Spirit that gives us a new heart, beats with a love for God, that results in faith in Christ and repentance from our dead works or from morality. It is the Holy Spirit who does it. We read about this in John chapter 3. We're going to be looking at a lot of passages of Scripture, so you can note them or try to turn. But in John chapter 3, here's the account, beginning in verse 1. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher, come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. He wants to talk theology. He wants to talk shop. Jesus says, truly, truly I say to you, unless born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus said to him, how can he be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and it comes where it goes. So one is born of the Spirit, give life to the dead. So we look at it this way, that the only reason any of you ever believed in Christ is because of the Holy Spirit's act or work in your life. None of you are smart enough. None of you are spiritual enough. None of you had enough investment from parents or friends or the church that would cultivate within you faith. What you needed was the sovereign work of God through the Holy Spirit to bring you from death to life, to bring you from the place of unbelieving to the place of believing. Regeneration, this new life, comes from God, and it produces faith and repentance. We read it earlier this morning when we began worship, Ezekiel 36. It's a part of the blessing that says, in this new covenant, Messiah comes, I place your stony heart, and I give you a heart like love. I'm going to put my spirit in you and cause you to walk statutes. The only reason any Christian does any work for God, of God, or to God is because they are doing that work through God. The Spirit is the one who converts. None of you would have believed apart from the Spirit, and none of you will believe apart from the Spirit. Maybe you're here and you're seeking, you're asking questions. A lot of us have been there before. You're trying to figure this out. I think the gospel sounds good. It sounds sweet, but it is too far away, and the demands of Jesus seem too great. I'm just not sure that I can even understand it fully or really embrace it. Something is keeping me back. Your hope is not that you will eventually figure it out, but that God will have mercy on you, and that by the power of the Spirit, he will remove the scales from your eyes so that you can see. And you'll know this when you do believe. So we encourage you, repent, believe the gospel with all of us. We need to do this daily, but it is the Spirit that converts. And consider your hope in sharing the gospel with those who do not. We all know this on some level, don't we? We're sharing the gospel, we're explaining scripture, we're reasoning with them, we're earnest with people, we lay out the truth. God the Son died for sinners like us, and if you will believe in him, you will be forgiven and have life, and there will be restoration for you. We give this gospel, and then what do? We pray, we say, God, please convert them, change them, give them what I cannot give them. All I can give them is your word. All I can do is tell them about your offer, but it is God who changes the dead to the living. God is the one who converts. God, the Holy Spirit. Second thing that the Holy Spirit does is he indwells, right? And this is amazing, deep, condescending grace that the God who created the heavens and the earth, who is enthroned in glory in the heavens, surrounded by these heavenly creatures, makes his home, takes up his residence in corrupt, fallen men and women, boys and girls like us. He lives in us, and this indwelling, the Holy Spirit taking up residence in us, happens at the point of our conversion. It isn't something that we wait for. In Acts chapter 2, verse 38, we read this. Peter says to the crowd, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You will receive him. Like, you've received Christ, you've embraced this gospel, and when you do, you will receive the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit doesn't just stay with you for a time. He's not in and out. The Holy Spirit is not a guest. The Holy Spirit is promised to be with you forever. For example, in John 14, we read about this promise from Jesus himself. John 14, beginning in verse 15, he says, if you love me, then you'll keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him or knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you, with you forever. I mean, it means that he will be given to us to stand with, to live in us. Leads to real comfort, right? Because he's with us, right? This is the Emmanuel principle, right? We sing about God becoming man, right? He dwelt on the earth. He took on flesh. God with us, that is Christ, but it is also the Holy Spirit, where we also say it is God with us. And this leads to this third thing that the Holy Spirit does, and that is the Holy Spirit comforts. And he can comfort the way that he does because of his indwelling, because he is with all who, in all who believe. I mean, think about it. When you are suffering, when you're going through affliction, when you're lonely or questioning or doubting, whatever, right? When you're going through a difficult time, just knowing that there are people that love you and pray for you, that gives you some hope, that gives you some comfort, right? Knowing that they are with you in spirit, right? That's what Paul says. I am with you in spirit. And I'm not there, I'm not close to you geographically, but I am with you in spirit. That's an encouragement. That is a comfort to us. But how much more comforting is it to have people walk with you through the situation, to truly be close? There's great comfort there. And this is the third thing that the Holy Spirit does. Because he indwells, he comforts. In Acts chapter 9, verse 31, it says, "So the church throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and was being built up and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. It multiplied." The Holy Spirit gives us this ongoing gift of comfort, and there are two primary ways in which the Spirit, through indwelling in and with us, gives us comfort. And he comforts, giving us hope and joy. We see this again and again and again throughout the scripture. For example, in Romans chapter 5, Romans chapter 5, verse 5, you can go back up to verse 1. "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us." This is gospel comfort, that the Holy Spirit is not just with us, but that he comforts us by giving us hope, by reminding us of these theological truths that we are supposed to experience, that God has a purpose in our suffering or in our affliction, in all of the things that happen to us. It's random. It's not meaningless. God has a specific design for everything that you go through, and particularly those hard times, he intends for those to be things that make you into the men and women he wants you to be. These are the things that will sanctify you. By his Spirit, he is reminding you of this theology, of this truth, of his work. And it's not just that God has a purpose, but he has poured out his love for us. His purposes are for our good. His purposes are for our betterment, that we might know him and persevere. In Romans 15, we read more of the same. 13. It's a great benediction. "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope." Listen, just because you are a Christian and you have the Holy Spirit doesn't mean you always have hope. It doesn't mean you always experience comfort. It doesn't mean you always have joy, but it means you can. It's in believing these truths that the Holy Spirit sanctifies us and works in us in such a way that we find joy in the midst of such great difficulty. Now, the Holy Spirit converts, indwells, comforts. I mean, the Holy Spirit helps us to feel these things. We are a people who don't feel. Right? I mean, I watch the people in the world, I talk to friends that are not believers, and it seems like so much of their days, they're walking around like zombies, without emotion, without affection, and then it's just every once in a while that they'll gravitate towards something that will elicit a feeling in them. It's why we gravitate toward art or story, right? Literature, because these things make us feel, and that's good, it's not bad, but it's not enough. The Spirit gives us hope and joy. And by these, he comforts us regardless of what we're going through. The fourth thing that the Holy Spirit does is he gives good gifts, spiritual gifts, to those who believe. Number of scripture we can look at. Let's just go to 1 Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 4 is where we'll start. Here Paul wrote, "There are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. To one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same, to another gifts of healing by one Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills." The Spirit gives you, Christian, Spirit gifts so that you can minister to and through your church. And so as a Christian, you are doubly gifted. All believers are doubly gifted. You receive the gift, salvation through Christ our Lord, the remission of our sins and life forever. We also receive the gift of the Spirit and spiritual gifts through him that we might minister. At the point of your conversion, God gifted you. Now, for some of you, that spiritual gift or those spiritual gifts might look a lot like your own talents and abilities. Sometimes the spiritual gift that God gives you reflects your strengths that you already experienced. But for some of you, you receive a gift from God that you not only did not expect, you never would have imagined that he would want you to work in such a way. When I was converted, I never would have thought that God would want me to preach. Before my conversion, the idea of speaking in front of people was terrifying. In fact, the only speech class that I took, it was in high school, and my speech was basically this: I'll take the F, and then I sat down, because the idea of speaking in front of people was too much. I graduated second to last in the class, for real. So the idea that God would then call me, gift me in such a way that I'm supposed to be a proclaimer of his truth to God's people, well, it's overwhelming. It has to be by God's gift. God gifts you so that you will be active. My encouragement is you to discover your spiritual gift. Now, I know you're saying, like, okay, how do you discover your spiritual gift? Should I take one of those tests? Should I go to the Christian kit shop and buy a spiritual test and, like take it, fill in the blank, multiple choice, and then, boom, it tells me what my spiritual gift is? You could try that sort of a thing. I don't know how helpful they are. I don't tend to think that they are very helpful. They can give you some wrong ideas, I think. Instead, I think most simply, let me just say this. If you want to discover how God has gifted you, how the Holy Spirit has gifted you, I would say, number one, do the thing that you are passionate about in and through the church. And if you don't even know where to start anywhere. Work with kids, right? Serve through a mercy ministry. Open up your home for hospitality. But begin to do something. So number one, I would say, find an area of passion or interest and begin there. Number two, if God has gifted you in this way, you will bear fruit in that work. You will see results. And number three, the church, Christians around you, your brothers and sisters will confirm it by saying, yes, I do believe that is how God has gifted you. It's the simplest way that I can tell you to discover your spiritual gift, but you must get involved. The Spirit has gifted you. Now it is your responsibility to leverage that gift for the good of God's people, for the lost outside of the church, and for the glory of God. Fifth thing that the Holy Spirit does, he not only gives good gifts, but then the Holy Spirit empowers. Right? In Acts chapter 1, verse Jesus said, we covered this a couple of weeks ago, you will power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. Right? He empowers. 1 Thessalonians 1, 5 notes for us. 1 Thessalonians 1, back up to verse 4. "No, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction." Our ministry was empowered by the Holy Spirit. And the reason the Holy Spirit has to empower you, and the Holy Spirit does empower you, is because apart from him, you are all useless to do the things that God will do. I am absolutely impotent and useless to do any of the things that God calls me to. We all desperately need not only the Spirit to be with us, not only to have the gift that he gives, but for him to empower our work of ministry so that it bears fruit and changes lives and demonstrates the wonder and the glory of God in great power. Now, when we recognize this, that the Holy Spirit empowers us in our works, it should do two things. Number one, it should produce humility, and it should also produce great confidence. Right? Humility because we recognize I can't do it on my own. I am not the man. Right? As much as I like to think of myself as, hey, you're the man. You like say that to yourself a lot? You're man. Not when it comes to the things of God, that's for sure. You desperately need the Holy Spirit to empower your work. So it produces humility and dependence upon him for fruit and effectiveness. But it also gives great confidence because the Holy Spirit does not give you a gift and then say, okay, you're on your own, figure it out, the door and get going. He says, I'm with you to empower, to make you successful in this calling. Sixth, the Holy Spirit also sanctifies you. The Holy Spirit sanctifies. Sanctification, it is this progressive transformation that all Christians go through, making us more like himself. We begin to look more and more like Jesus, progressively, slowly, for most of us, where he sands off those rough edges. He has given us a new heart, given us a love for him. He's put his Holy Spirit in us, and now he is progressively making us more like himself. It is a growth in godliness. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 is a beautiful passage for us all to know and to meditate on deeply. And this sanctification comes by the Holy Spirit. Beginning in verse 9, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, and you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. The Spirit changes you. Right? We long to become what we're supposed to be, and it is only by the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our hearts and minds, in our souls, that transforms us into what we're supposed to be, progressively, gradually, throughout our life of faith. So what we're saying is not only would you never have believed apart from the Holy Spirit, you would not continue apart from the Holy Spirit. Every single one of you would have walked away before today were it not because of the Spirit's work in your heart and life. I would have jumped ship a long time ago. Doesn't feel like I would because I love God and God has done so many great things and he's confirmed these things in my mind. It just seems like, well, I wouldn't walk away. But the reality is without the Spirit sanctifying us, I would have defaulted back to sin. My faith is too weak to continue on its own. The Spirit sanctifies. And this should produce within us a humility. This truth of sanctification, the Spirit's work, it humbles the proud. And it gives great confidence to the broken. Because some of you are thinking, you know what? I'm pretty awesome. You know, I'm very disciplined. I read my Bible all the time. I pray all the time. I've got it all together. So I can do it on my own. You wouldn't say it that way, but that's how you think about it. That's certainly how you feel it. Like, I can make it happen. I can put my head down and follow Jesus and not really need any help. I can go on my own. I don't need the church. I don't really need the Spirit. But we see that without the Spirit, we are lost. We are dead, not believing and not persevering. But it also gives great comfort and confidence to the broken, to those of you who are so aware of your weakness and your frailty and your tendency to fail, and you think, like, how could I ever continue? How am I going to make it to the end? My faith is weak. I always mess up. As soon as a little bump happens in the road, I start doubting. See, the comfort and the confidence comes from this promise that he who began a good work in you will carry it to completion, that the Spirit will defy. Seventh thing the Holy Spirit does is he leads. When I was a student in Bible college. I was known as a theologian. I was also known as a big fat jerk who was a big mouth, and I was arrogant and angry and pugnacious and was looking to fight people all the time. And it was a terribly spiritually dark time in my life. I didn't see it that way, because at the time I thought, I know my stuff. And you know, one day in class, a pastoral theology class, he was talking about the leading of the Holy Spirit. He was talking about how the Spirit guides us and leads us. And one of my so shining moments, I was saying, well, I was kind of dismissing it, saying, well, you know, the Spirit doesn't lead us to that like that. And he's like, well, no, look, here in the book of Acts. And he starts showing me all these passages. And I said, no, that's God leading the apostles. We're not apostles. So, you know, whatever my lame argument was at the time. So I dismissed it. Now, professors are way too nice. You go to a college or a seminary, way too nice. Makes me sick. They just need to, like, blast the students because students ask stupid questions and say stupid things. I was one of them. And, like, there are such things as dumb questions in seminary. And so, here I am saying something really stupid, and most of the professors that I, in all of my education, would say, like, oh, that's worth thinking about there. Or that's an interesting perspective. Thanks for sharing that. And I needed what I needed. What this professor did. Professor John Kessler, Dr. Kessler, pointed his finger at me and he said, Joe, you are a deist. And I was like, oh my goodness. He first of all, he called me out expecting that. I'm supposed to be the bully. And he said, you're a deist. And a deist is a person who's made the world but then walked away involved. He doesn't do anything. He doesn't get involved. And I thought, he just called me in front of the whole class. He called me a deist. So I go back to my dorm room and I'm like, he called me a deist in front of and he's right. Like, I'm not a deist on paper, but, like, in my life, I don't believe God is involved at all. He actually called me in my room to apologize. I'm sorry. Sorry I yelled at you and called you out in class. I shouldn't have done it that way. And I said, no, that was great. I needed somebody to help wake me up. And listen, it's pretty obvious that God's lead us. We do have all these passages in the book of Acts or in Romans 8:14. Those who are led by the Spirit are the children of God, right? You don't have to be an arrogant jerk to be a deist. Sometimes we just don't know. God, the Holy Spirit does lead us. We're short on time here, so I want to make these points, but I want them to be clear. The Holy Spirit guides us by teaching us, and the Holy Spirit teaches us a number of things. He teaches us doctrine and truth, but he also teaches holiness and godliness by convicting us of our sin and driving us back to the cross. In John 14, Jesus talks about this ministry of the Holy Spirit. Specifically, verse 25. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you, Jesus said, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. He will bring these things to your mind. He will guide you. He will teach you. And he gives us words in Luke chapter 12, verse 12 specifically. Jesus says, listen, there's going to come a day when you're dragged before the authorities. You're going to be persecuted. They want you to give an answer. They're going to demand that you give them a response to their questions about Christ and the gospel. And he says, and in that day, when that happens, do not fear. Do not be afraid for what you will say, because my Holy Spirit will tell you what to say. He will give you the words to say. So what this means is, in a pinch, when we are called by our culture and our world to answer for our faith, we don't have to worry about it, even in the most extreme situations, because the Spirit will give us the words to say. You guys have had that happen before, right? Some of you have had that where you're talking to somebody, maybe you're ministering to somebody, maybe you're sharing the gospel, it starts hitting you with these questions, and it's an opportunity when you would say, like, I wouldn't normally know what to say, but God, the Holy Spirit, just spoke through me in this moment, and I just knew what I was supposed to say, and it was so biblical, and it was on target. I know that it couldn't have come from me. It had to have come from God. He leads us in all of life by bringing to mind the things that we have learned theologically. The point here is that you are not saved and then left alone. So stop acting like it, right? Like, we need to stop acting like, okay, God saved me, and then he said, okay, just kind of walk around, do your thing, figure it out on your own. The Spirit is with us, gifting us, empowering us, and guiding us, teaching us, leading us as much as we are willing, as much as we are listening to the Word, as much as we are submitting ourselves to his rule, as much as we are seeking him. Finally, the Holy Spirit fills. He fills his people. Number of passages of scripture. Micah chapter 3, verse 8. Don't turn there. Luke chapter 1, verse 15 and verse 67. Acts chapter 2, verse 4. I'll put all of this up on the blog later this week. What we notice, though, is that when we read in Scripture of the Holy Spirit filling people, it is almost always, in fact, I'm going to go ahead and say always, because even tongues works this way. The vast majority of them, almost always, this filling is connected with the speaking of God's words. And not just Scripture, but knowing what to say. This communication. When we are filled with the Spirit, we speak God's words. We speak His truth. Ephesians chapter 5, for an example. Verse 18, do not get drunk with wine, it's debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with all your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Christ Jesus, submitting to one another out of reverence, filled with the Spirit, and speak to one another. This is what characterizes those who are filled with the Spirit, right? When we're talking about filling, we're talking about the influence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. It's everything that we've covered, right? This comfort, the giving of gifts, the empowerment, the sanctification, and the guidance. And it manifests itself in words because our words are the overflow of our hearts. Filling is God's work, but the degree to which we are submitting to Him and seeking Him in the Word and in prayer is the degree to which we will experience this filling. And let me just wrap it up by saying this. The ministry of the Spirit is primarily to exalt Jesus Christ and His gospel. Right? God the Father and God the Holy Spirit work together to lift up God the Son, that all might see the gospel. They might see the beauty of the Godhead in Christ's life, death, and resurrection, and in the salvation that He obtains for all who believe. So the has given a people to the Son, and the Son has died for those people, and it's the Spirit who draws those people to the Son that they might believe. Some of you want to know, well, is it okay to pray to the Holy Spirit? Well, we don't have a biblical example where anyone is praying to the Spirit. The answer is yes. You can pray to God, and where the Spirit is said to be at work and doing things, it's entirely appropriate for you to pray, God, Holy Spirit, fill me. Lead me, give me wisdom, convict me, strengthen me, empower me. But even in all of that, it should be our attention and affections to Christ. Today, the Spirit is at work. This morning, the Spirit is at work. God is at work because His word is made known in the songs that we sing, in the prayers that we've prayed as we've looked at Scripture. And even though we weren't just in one text like we normally are, we're looking at all of these passages of Scripture. God, the Holy Spirit, is at work. The author of Hebrews tells us, do not harden your heart. If you hear His voice, do not harden your heart. Do not turn away. Believe. Receive His word. And experience the redemption that can only be found in Christ. I'm going to ask if one of our elders, Jeff, would come and pray for us. The band can come and get set up. We'll continue to worship here.